Well, I think that's what you call the blues, right? Is that right? That's the blues. Yeah. Awesome. Thank you, Eric. Well, this morning we are continuing our series on the Ten Commandments. If you haven't been here, we've been looking at these Ten Commandments, and this morning we actually come to the Eighth Commandment, and the Eighth Commandment says, "You shall not steal." Now, when it comes to the Eighth Commandment, I find that the human race can be extremely creative in finding ways to break it. I heard a story about a bunch of college students that were going home for Thanksgiving weekend. And there were three freshmen and three seniors, and they were going to take the train home. So they got to the train station, and the freshmen went up to the train station. They bought their three tickets. And then they watched as the three seniors went up and they only bought one ticket. And so one of the freshmen asked one of the seniors, you know, "What's the deal? There's three of you. Why just one ticket?" And the senior looked at him and said, "Watch and learn." So they got on the train and the three freshmen sat down. But the three seniors actually together went into the bathroom. And a little bit later on, after the train got going and the conductor came around collecting tickets, he got to the bathroom, knocked on the door. And it just opened a crack, and he said, "Ticket, please." Well, one of the guys stuck out his hand, handed the conductor one ticket, and off he went. And the freshmen are watching this whole thing, and they're thinking, "Wow, that's great. We're going to do that next time we go home." So a few days later, they come back to the train station. They're heading back to college. And sure enough, the three freshmen walk up, and they went ahead and just bought one ticket, and they're thinking, "This is great, man." Well, the seniors didn't even buy a ticket. They were getting right on the train. And so one of the freshmen stopped one of the seniors and said, "What's the deal? Why aren't you buying at least one ticket?" And the senior looked at him and said, "Watch and learn." So they got on the train. And the freshmen, sure enough, went into one bathroom, all three of them. The seniors went into another bathroom, all three of them. And then right as the train was beginning to take off, one of the seniors came out of the bathroom, went over to the bathroom that the freshman was in, knocked on the door. Door opened, said, "Ticket, please." So, you know, when you think about that story, it just strikes me that there's no end to the ways that the human heart will find to break the Eighth Commandment. If you have a Bible this morning, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verse 19. And once again, this is the Eighth Commandment. One of the things that we have to realize is that there are so many different ways that we can break this command. And so let me talk about three kind of broad categories. When we talk about this command, "You shall not steal," what are we talking about? Stealing what? Well, in a very basic sense, stealing can be defined as taking something that doesn't belong to you without permission. It's very straightforward. But it really includes more things than you might think. So let me categorize these into three things. First of all, and this might surprise you, we can steal people. We can steal people. Most scholars believe this is the most basic meaning of the Eighth Commandment. This was the first thing that God had in mind for His people when He gave them this commandment. "You shall not steal people." Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It says, "If a man is caught stealing another Israelite and then enslaving or selling him, then that thief shall die." So this is talking about stealing people. By the way, we have a great example of that in the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery to the Midianites? It's interesting because years later, Joseph reflected back on that commandment. And he reflected back on that experience. And Joseph said, literally, he said, "I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews." And it's interesting to think that by the laws of Deuteronomy, that crime should have been punished by death. his brothers should have been killed. Even in our own day, this theft of people, what we often call kidnapping, is a crime that has a very severe punishment attached to it. So we can steal people. But I doubt that there's a whole lot of kidnappers here today. So the more obvious category for us, of course, is that this includes stealing physical possessions, and that includes money. So this includes all conventional types of theft, burglary, robbery, shoplifting. It also includes white-collar crime, like fraud, extortion, racketeering. By the way, I doubt that our economy would be in such bad shape today if people in high places had listened to the Eighth Commandment. 500 years ago, one pastor identified certain men of his day as what he called gentlemen swindlers and big operators. It strikes me that some things never change. But there are so many ways that we can break the Eighth Commandment, especially in this area of stealing physical possessions. Why is it that one hotel reported in its first year of business having to replace 38,000 spoons, 355 coffee pots, and get this, 100 Bibles? And then there are ways that we steal from the government, that we underpay our taxes, or we file false claims for disability or Social Security. And then, of course, there's all kinds of theft that takes place at work. So we help ourselves to office supplies, postage stamps, and long-distance phone calls. We pad our expense accounts. By the way, according to the U.S. Department of Commerce, employee theft costs businesses over $50 billion annually. 75% of all employees say they've stolen from their employer at least once. And over half of those will do it over and over and over again. One of every three business failures comes as a result of employee theft. And then there are all those new ways that we steal today due to the internet. The internet allows us to steal what? Information, among other things. So believe me, pastors steal sermons, students steal term papers, businesses steal logos, and let's face it, it seems like everyone steals music. A Barna survey, Barna did a research survey of teenagers who go to church and consider themselves Christians. And he found that 77% of them engaged in at least one kind of music piracy in the last 6 months, and only 10% of them think it's wrong. By the way, in the Old Testament, the punishment for stealing property such as this was not death, but restitution. So not only did you have to pay back what you took, but oftentimes you had to pay back as much as 4 or 5 times what you took. Listen to Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. It says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. That's restitution. Wouldn't it be interesting if we did the same thing today? Now, I could go on forever talking about the ways that we break this commandment when it comes to physical possessions, but let me give you one more broad category because I think this is very important. We can also steal what I would call intangibles. Intangibles. Think about it. Jacob stole his brother Esau's blessing when he tricked his father into thinking he was Esau. You probably know the story. It's very interesting. The Hebrew word deceive literally means to steal a person's heart. So when we deceive a person, when we trick a person intentionally, then we are stealing a part of their heart. In 2 Samuel, we have the story of David's ambitious son, Absalom. And he wanted to take the throne away from his father. And so scripture says that Absalom stood at the gate of the city and he literally kissed up to everybody who came in. And in 2 Samuel 15, it says, "In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel." So it's possible to actually steal a person's heart from someone else. I can't help but think of how modern politicians have so often stolen hearts of people, not through integrity, not necessarily through hard work, but oftentimes through empty and deceptive promises. One of the things most commonly stolen today in this area of intangibles is a person's reputation or a person's good name. We do that when we gossip or slander or spread rumors about people that aren't necessarily true. I heard a true story about the famous African missionary and explorer David Livingstone. He's a great man, and he went to Africa. And when he originally went to Africa, apparently, it was so dangerous that he didn't bring his wife with him. Actually, what he wanted to do is he wanted to kind of scope out the land. He wanted to kind of make sure that it would be safe for her to be there. So he went. And during the time that they were separated, she was back in Great Britain. But during that time, there began to be all kinds of rumors about them having a bad marriage. People were saying, you know, something's wrong here. This doesn't smell right. What's the deal? They don't really love each other anymore. You know, who's he seeing in Africa? Who's she seeing in Britain? And something's wrong here. And those rumors just grew and spread during about a 4-year period of time that they were absent. And it became so hard for Livingstone to live with that, that he finally decided to bring his wife out to Africa. And he brought her out, frankly, prematurely. And she was dead within a few months. And you just think about the damage that gossip and slander and rumors can create for a person's life. In the case of Livingstone, really, those people stole from him his reputation. In a sense, they stole his wife. And they stole a part of his ministry. So when you add all of this up, how we steal people, how we steal possessions, and how we steal hearts and reputations, you can understand why Martin Luther would say this. He said, "If we look at mankind in all its conditions, it is nothing but a vast, wide stable of great thieves." It might be worth asking the question at this point, why? You know, we've talked about what it means, but why do people do this? And I tried to think about all the different reasons, all the different motives people have for stealing. And I came up with a very long list. One of the reasons I think people steal is they just steal for the thrill of it. They steal just because it gives them some kind of weird excitement. That's what convicted St. Augustine many years ago. Maybe you've heard the story. He writes about it in Confessions of St. Augustine. But Augustine reflected back on when he was a young man and he stole a pear from a pear tree. He says this. He says, "There was a pear tree close to our own vineyard, which was not tempting either for its color or for its flavor. Late one night, a group of young scoundrels, and I among them, went to shake and rob this tree. We carried off a huge load of pears, not to eat ourselves." Not to eat ourselves, he says, "but to dump out to the hogs. Doing this pleased us all the more, because it was forbidden. Such was my heart, O God. Behold, now let my heart confess to you what it was seeking there, having no inducement to evil, but the evil itself." And it's interesting that reflecting on that story was the thing that really drove Augustine to his knees and to repentance. But we do that. We steal for the thrill of it. We steal having no inducement, but the evil itself. But then some people steal because they have a sense of entitlement. With some people, there's this sense deep down that, you know what, life has cheated me and I have the right to this thing that I'm taking. Just a couple of weeks ago, I lost a pair of sunglasses. Now, my sunglasses, I want good sunglasses. So, and actually, I have a source who gives me good sunglasses, but I have a really nice pair of sunglasses and I keep my sunglasses for a long time. But I lost my sunglasses at a hotel. And I was pretty upset about that. So I went to the management of the hotel. I knew I had left it at the hotel. I went to the management of the hotel. I said, hey, has anybody turned in these particular sunglasses? No. A couple days went back. Nobody's turned them in. So I'm kind of thinking, basically, here's what happened. Somebody found my sunglasses. And they looked at them and they thought, wow, those are nice sunglasses. They might have said, well, finders keepers. That's one form of entitlement, right? But they also might have said, wow, nice sunglasses. The guy who owned these sunglasses must be rich. I'll bet he has three pairs of sunglasses just like this. I could never afford a pair of sunglasses like that. I'm going to take them. That's entitlement. So there's all kinds of ways we do this. Some people steal because they're lazy. Why wait for it? Why work for it when I can have it now for free? And then there are people who steal just because, hey, everyone else is doing it. I mean, why shouldn't I? Doesn't the majority rule in this? Everyone downloads software. Why shouldn't I? Still others steal because basically they know they can get away with it. You know, nobody's prosecuting me here. Nobody's saying anything about it. Why not? But no doubt the number one reason that people steal is because of the pervasive greed and selfishness that permeates our consumer culture. And by the way, this is what drives capitalism, right? So right now we have the leaders of our land actually telling us to go out and buy more stuff. Why? Because our system depends on it. It depends on people buying stuff typically they don't need. On top of that, advertisers tell us, you know, if you don't buy our products, you won't be attractive, you won't be productive, you won't be with it. And so the Bible comes along and says, you know, in one puny little two-word Hebrew verse, don't steal. And the fact is that for us, our worth, our identity, sometimes our productivity, our very life depends on what we have, as our culture tells us, not on what we are, as God's word tells us, then we're going to steal. So this command tells us a lot of things about people. It tells us a lot of things about why people steal. But one of the things I want to also ask is, why is this command so important? So I'm sure that everybody here this morning, you would agree, yeah, we shouldn't steal. But I want you to think a little deeper for a minute and ask yourself the question, well, why would this command be in the top 10? Why would it make the 10 commandments? Well, one of the things in answering that question we have to do is we have to look at the underlying assumptions beneath the 8th commandment. And one of those underlying assumptions might surprise you. It assumes what I would call the principle of private property. So the implication of this command is that it's legitimate to own possessions. If it wasn't, why would stealing be a problem at all? And the fact is, God has wired us, all of us, in such a way that part of our humanity and part of our dignity is wrapped up in acquiring and managing possessions. And we understand, of course, that it's God who grants us that ability to get wealth, to accumulate things. So the fact is, when we invade another person's property and steal from them, we are really invading God's territory in their life, aren't we? But there's another assumption to keep in mind behind, underneath this command. And that's the principle of stewardship. As believers, we know that everything we have comes from God. Ultimately, God owns it all. Someone has said that in capitalism, the money is yours to do with what you want. In socialism, it belongs to the state, and the state uses it how it wants. But in Christianity, it belongs to God, and it must be used as God directs. Jerry Bridges says we can have three basic attitudes towards what we have. We can say, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. That's the attitude of a thief. We can also say, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. That's the attitude of selfish greed. Or we can say, what's mine is God's. I'll share it. And that's the attitude he calls us to. So one of the ways, folks, that we steal is by withholding from God and from others what he has entrusted to us. That's one of the ways we steal. Many years ago, God spoke through the prophet Malachi. And he talked about stealing of a nature that maybe we don't think of too often. He said, "Will a man rob God?" And then God says, "Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" And then God answers, "In tithes and offerings." So we have to come to grips with the fact that sometimes our own greed causes us to hold on to our stuff and our money so tightly that what we do is, now think about this, we contribute to making a society where some people feel they have to steal just to get by. You see? So that's what our greed does. That's what holding on to our stuff so tightly does. So the principle of stewardship reminds us that part of this command, part of the eighth commandment, is, hey, let's be generous. It strikes me that we live in really tough economic times. In times like these, what do? Well, we tend to hold on to our stuff really tightly. And so the question we all have to ask ourselves, are we robbing God in this time? Now, with those two principles in mind, let me give you a few more underlying reasons for this command. One of the reasons, another reason this command is given, I believe, is to protect the weak in society. Because notice that there's no qualifications on this command. It's not like, you know, the powerful can steal, but the weak cannot steal. No, this applies to everybody. And it reminds me of a great story that comes out of 2 Kings chapter 21. Remember, they had a king, a real wicked king named Ahab. And he was a bad guy, bottom line, bad guy. But he lived in this palace and, you know, he was one of those kings. He was walking around one day and he didn't have much to do. And he looked out his window and he saw this this really nice vineyard right next to the palace. And, you know, I think he's thinking, wow, that's a nice vineyard. You know, I'd like to build out a little bit. I'd like to add on to the palace. So he figures, you know what? I want that vineyard. And the vineyard was owned by a guy named Naboth. And so Ahab goes to Naboth. He said, "Hey, Naboth, listen, man, I need to build out. I need some more space in the palace. And your land's perfect. Love the vineyard. Everything's beautiful. I'll give you top dollar for it." Naboth says, "Hey, well, I don't think so. You got to understand, back in Israel, you didn't sell land. You passed your land on to your kids." So Naboth says, "No way, man. I'm going to hang on to my land." Ahab says, "Listen, I'll give you lots of goodies here. This is going to be well worth your time." Naboth says, "Thanks, but no thanks." So as the story goes, Ahab goes back into the palace, and for days, he's totally bummed out. He's just pouting. He wants his vineyard so badly. And he's walking around, and he's real sad. And finally, his wife is going like, "What's the matter, man, with Ahab? He's bumming me out." Remember his wife's name? Jezebel. Don't name your daughters Jezebel. Jezebel, she's saying, "Hey, what's the matter? What's the matter? Poopsie, you know? And you look so down." And he goes, well, that really mean neighbor, Naboth. He won't sell my vineyard. I want that vineyard." And, you know, Jezebel is a kind of, you know, let's get it done kind of gal. And so she says, "You wimp, aren't you the king? Let me take care of this." So what does she do? She goes out and she hires two what the Bible calls worthless men. And she gets them to trump charges against Naboth of a capital offense. They go to court, accuse him. He's found guilty. He's stoned to death. She goes to her husband and she says, "I got an early birthday present for you. Here's the vineyard." And you know what? The eighth commandment applies to them as well as to everybody else. And one of the things the eighth commandment does is prevent that sort of thing. Remind God's people that that sort of thing, it may go on in other countries, and it did, by the way. Kings could confiscate whatever they wanted in other countries, but not in Israel. So, This was meant to protect the weak. Another reason this command is so important is that it's crucial for there to be any kind of community. I mean, if you're going to have genuine community, you've got to have what? Trust, right? And if you're worried about somebody stealing your stuff, there won't be trust. Instead, there'll be suspicion, there'll be fear, there'll be resentment and anger. Anyone who has ever had someone break into your home, and I'm sure many of you have been robbed. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's your home. And matter of fact, just out of curiosity, how many of you have experienced firsthand, personally, theft? I'm just curious. Wow. That's most of you. So I'll bet that every single one of you can attest to the personal sense of violation you feel when somebody breaks into your car or your home. It's not just the loss of the jewelry. It's not just the loss of the stereo, right? It's the loss of self. There's something that's wrong. There's a sense of personal violation you feel. We were talking in our staff this past week. We always talk about the passage we're preaching on. And Justin Buzzard, one of our pastors, he was saying that when he was a boy, their home as a family was robbed. And I think it was a pretty bad type deal, pretty bad robbery. His dad felt such a deep sense of personal intrusion and violation that his dad decided to start building alarm systems. And actually, for the last 2 decades, he has seen it at his job and his ministry to provide alarm systems for people. That's what he does for a living. And what a great way. But isn't it interesting to think that, you know, if we all kept the eighth commandment, he'd be out of business. We wouldn't need an alarm system, right? We wouldn't need locks on our doors. We wouldn't need any of that stuff. And so this command is crucial for trust and community. Let me give you one more reason this is so important. It's because when we break the eighth commandment, what we're really saying is this. We're saying, God, I cannot trust you to provide what I need when I need it. That's what we're saying. So there's something that's really violated in our relationship with God when we decide, you know what, I'm going to get that the way I want to get that. I am not going to trust God to provide for me as my Heavenly Father. I'm going to go get it myself. And I would say that when we steal in any of the ways I've mentioned, including not giving generously to others, then we are actually not trusting God to provide for our needs. And I think that's the worst thing of all. I think you can see from this that none of us are innocent when it comes to this command. And so let me ask the question, so what? What do we do about it? Let me suggest several things here. The first thing is that each of us have to identify the areas of our lives where we are compromising the eighth commandment. And I really think that for us to do this well, I think we're going to have to be really honest with ourselves, ruthlessly honest with ourselves. As I said here, I don't think anyone in this room, myself included, is innocent when it comes to the eighth commandment. It may be something from your past that you've never dealt with. It may be something you're doing right now. It may be something you're planning to do, maybe on April 15th or some other date. Who knows? But the first thing to do is stop rationalizing. Stop rationalizing and call it what it is. It's sin. And then the second thing, of course, is confess it and repent of it. Confession is when you just come to God and you say, God, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. I've been trying to rationalize it. I've been trying to cover it over and make it look right. But God, it is what it is. It's wrong. And then part of confession is repentance. Remember last week what I said? I said repentance is a change of mind about sin that leads to a change of action towards sin. So you basically say, you know what? I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to no longer do that. I'm going to get that out of my life. Because God, I want to walk with you in a pure way in this area. That's the second thing. The third thing is to make restitution. So I really think that some of us need to go back to people we've stolen from. And we need to confess that to them. We need to return what we've taken. In some cases, if the value of what you took is more than it was then, then perhaps you need to return 4 or 5 times as much as Deuteronomy says. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Zacchaeus. I'm sure that you've at least heard of this character we find in the Bible named Zacchaeus. It's a great story, but it's a story about a thief. Because remember, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And tax collectors were basically, they were white-collar thugs. They were hired by the Roman government as Jews. And they would go around collecting taxes from the Jewish people. And in essence, there wasn't any set tax code. So they would get as much as they possibly could. They would skim some off the top for themselves and give to the Roman government what would keep them happy. And oftentimes they were very wealthy. And so if you got this picture in your mind of a very wealthy guy, you know, he drives a beautiful, beautiful Mercedes-Benz, if you will. But it's interesting because one day Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming to his town. And Zacchaeus had heard all about Jesus. He says, I want to see this guy. Well, Zacchaeus was challenged in his height. He was a short guy. And so he decides, you know what, I'm never going to be able to see Jesus with the crowd around him. So he climbs up into a sycamore tree where he can get a better view. Jesus comes along. And as you probably know, Jesus goes straight to that tree. And he looks up into the tree and he speaks to Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. And then he did something so wild. He said, today, I want to be a guest at your home. And you know, back in those days, to be a guest in someone's home was a big deal. You didn't let your hair down with anybody like that. And it was really an invitation on the part of Jesus to enter into close friendship with Zacchaeus. And everybody around said, oh my gosh, Jesus, do you know who that is? That guy is a ripoff artist. That guy is a jerk. And it's very interesting because on the way to Zacchaeus' home, Zacchaeus is so overwhelmed with gladness about what Jesus has done. Zacchaeus says to Jesus, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, and he has, I will give back 4 times as much. What's that? That's restitution. And in the back of Zacchaeus' mind, make no mistake, is Deuteronomy and Exodus, where it talked about 4 or 5 times as much. So that's a man whose attitude towards his life has been transformed. So that's the third thing. Make restitution. The fourth thing is right on the heels of that. To get the fourth thing, I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So the fourth thing is not just to make restitution. The fourth thing is actually, after you make restitution, go out and get a job, start earning money, so that you can become a productive member of society, giving back to those in need. So now we've come full circle in a sense, you know? We've made a complete turnaround is what I mean. We have gone from being a thief who is taking to being a worker who is giving. And you see, that's the kind of transformation that God wants to do in our life. And I have to tell you, I have seen numerous people in this church go from being thieves, some of whom spent years in prison, to being men and women who got jobs, who kept those jobs, and who became generous givers to others. Let me give you one more thing. The fifth thing is more on the preventative side for those of you who don't think you're a thief, but you really are. Learn to practice contentment and gratitude. Learn to practice contentment and gratitude. This is a neglected discipline amongst us. How often do you complain about all you don't have? And all that does is ignite a seedbed, if you will, of discontent, of greed and lust in your own heart. So instead of practicing gratitude for what you do have, you just focus on what you don't have. And so let me encourage you to start practicing as a discipline in your life, gratitude and contentment. So you may not even feel it. You know, you may not even feel like you want to thank God, but you do thank God. And I believe it's as you prime the pump of gratitude with your will that your heart will be flooded with a deeper sense of gratitude. So you just, you know, Scripture says, give thanks in everything. That means the minute you're about to complain, instead of complaining about that thing, thank God for that thing. That's what it means. Give thanks in everything. And as you do that, you'll be more willing to be content, to trust God, to wait on God, and much less likely to break the eighth commandment. All of us stand before God guilty in some way of breaking this commandment. In the quote that I read earlier, Martin Luther went on and he said this, "It is the smallest part of the thieves that are hung. If we were to hang them all, where shall we get enough rope? We must take all our belts and straps into halters." I was thinking about this and I was thinking, you know what comforts me? What comforts me is to know that Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. Did you know that? The Bible says he was crucified, and it says that two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And this was a fulfillment of the ancient prophecy that said Jesus would be numbered among the transgressors. Do you know what that's saying, really? That's saying that Jesus was numbered as a thief. That means that in a sense, there were not just two thieves there that day. There were three thieves. Because really what we believe is that Jesus became a thief. And he died for thieves. So that thieves like us could be set free. And be forgiven. And it's interesting because that happened that day. Remember? One of the thieves on the cross rejected him. But the other one said, "Jesus, remember me when you get to paradise." And then remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Today, you shall be with me in paradise." Because of that man's faith in Jesus as Messiah, Jesus could make the promise, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And so we have this wonderful story that I think is for all of us today. All of us thieves, this den of thieves, which we are, God comes to us and offers through forgiveness through the one who became a thief and died for thieves so that thieves like us could be set free. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word this morning. And we just come to you right now together in our hearts and as one. And we confess to you, Lord, that we have broken the eighth commandment. We confess to you, Lord, that we are indeed a den of thieves. We confess to you, Lord, that we have been greedy and selfish. And if we have not taken something that belongs to someone else, all of us have stolen someone's reputation. All of us have failed to give what we should give. And so, God, we come to you seeking for your grace. We do need a Lord who is gracious and compassionate. But we also pray, dear God, that we would not leave this place thinking that we can just go on and do our thing. But God, that your Spirit would make changes within us, that we would make hard decisions, even today, even this week, even this month, about getting this area of our life in order. We thank you, Lord, for the way you can transform us and make us not into thieves, but into people who work and give back. We pray this in Jesus' name.